Good morning. As you all well know, many of you know us at any rate, most Sundays I get up and we pray for our military. And Pastor was telling me that as far as we know, everybody that we prayed for is still safe and sound. And it is my great, 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 great pleasure to ask Mike Guild, who's home from Iraq right now, to come up and stand with me while we pray. Mama. Okay. Now stay standing, because you know I always ask you to stand. But Mike, as you can tell, all of our military, we carry you in our hearts. Not only do we pray on Sunday and Thursday nights, but we pray during the week, too. You know, you guys are just on our hearts and gals. This is my list that I read from. And if you guys will join me in prayer right now while we pray for the rest of our military, and Mike, of course. Hallelujah. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for answered prayer, that as we lift up these men and women, Lord, who have gone from our congregation to parts of the world all over, Lord, we thank you that you are able to keep them safe, able to keep them, Lord, looking towards you, where they know, Lord, in their heart of hearts, that you are their strength, you are their hope. You're their only hope, Lord, in many, many times in their situations that they will encounter. Whether they're on the battlefield, Lord, or stateside, wherever they may be, Lord, they are away from home. And, Lord, you are their strength. And we thank you, Lord, for your protection. We thank you, Lord, for the angels that you do send to each one, Lord, as we lift them up, name by name, Lord. We lift them up to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are drawing them closer to you, that you are opening, Lord, your word to them. That, Lord, as they just go about their daily business, they will know, Lord, that they are called, that they are chosen, that they have a destiny in you, Lord. And we thank you again for keeping them safe. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to lift up to you David Baker. I thank you, Lord, that he will continue, Lord, in the military. Thank you, Lord. And we lift up to you Paul Clark, Katie and Chuck Davis, Keith Dobson, John Alvey, Christy Frink, Colleen Gallagher, Mike Guild, Mark Jarbo. Lord, especially now while there's such a threat in Korea, Lord, we do ask for special protection for him and Lord, all of our troops there, all of our military that's stationed in South Korea. Darius Varlick, John Riley, Mike Grablick, Tito Gonzalez, Joshua Goss, and Lord Greg Petrovic. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name and we give you praise and honor. Hallelujah. Amen.
I really appreciate all the prayers from all you. I know me and a lot of other guys, we got letters from school kids. We got letters from churches just thanking us for everything when we were out there and just praising us and telling us that they are praying for them. That helped a lot of guys go through it. It helped a lot of guys. I mean, I knew God was on the battlefield sometimes, because it's a testimony to him being there and his angels being there. Because after one firefight, we got out of our Humvee, and my driver actually had two bullet holes in the window where his head was, and two more where his stomach were, and he wasn't touched once. So God's angels are out there. Thank you.
Many of you know also, we have a team that's away right now. Are they still in boot camp? And then they'll be going down to Honduras? Mexico? Somewhere. Well, somewhere to do good, great things for God. Bring lots of people to Him. And I've asked Alexia if she would pray for the team while they were away.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have set before them this task, Lord. We thank you, Father, that the team that is there arrived safely. We thank you, Lord, that they have been training and they have been training hard. We thank you that you've given them the strength, Lord, thus far, and we thank you that you've protected them. Father, as they get ready to go tomorrow into Mexico and they cross the border of our safe country, Lord, we ask that you would protect them, that you would continue to provide whatever their needs may be, Lord, that you would give them the anointing to reach those that so desperately need you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we've invested in them and that you've invested in them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Pastor?
Well, I want them safe, but I don't want them comfortable. I want them in a place of needy dependence on God. I want something to fail that they were counting on so they can see God come through in a moment in time. Because this is the opportunity to learn that your God is bigger than you ever imagined. Well, I don't know about you, but I like things to be simple. When they get complex and convoluted, it just becomes odorous to even think about it. I recall hearing a question posed, and the question was, what is it that makes a nation great? What are the signs of greatness in a nation? Now, there are a variety of ways to respond to that. But I thought the most poignant answer that I heard was, are you ready? Are people trying to get in or trying to get out? You know, there's something about a simple observation that can reduce a complex question to something you can really put your arms around that I find very comforting. And just that one perspective on nations, you know, is Cuba a great nation? Well, in that framework, are people trying to get in or people trying to get out? What about East Germany? What about any of the other places in major, major crisis? See, it's possible to look at difficult situations and find simple ways of reconciling ourselves to a conclusion that makes sense. Now, I wonder if the same thing can be said about our participation in the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked before that there are thousands of commands in the Scripture so that when we are challenged about our participation in the kingdom of God, there's all manner of things we can conclude that would disqualify us from being a good Christian. Have you ever noticed that your list of things you don't do seems to be a whole lot less than the things that you do do? Am I the only one that's ever noticed that? And so it's got to be something other than a list of do's, don't you think? Because if we go that way, trouble lies ahead. Well, I want to explore that this morning with you for a little bit. And in so doing, I want to try to put a backdrop for us to view the question of whether or not I'm viable in the kingdom. And I choose to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. No, I'm not going all the way to Revelation. I'm only going as far as 1 John. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is the opening of the book of first principles. It's the place we go to discover the origins, the beginnings of things that impact us even today. For instance, the first phrase reads, "In the beginning." Now, it might more appropriately read, since we're talking about God, it should more appropriately read, "Before the beginning, God." Because God is not included in the beginning. He predates, He precedes this thing called the beginning. In the beginning, God, what did He did? He created what? Heaven and earth. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what? Well, I guess we'll have to read it. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the earth was without form and void. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the earth. But something slipped in between. And the Spirit of God was hovering. Where? Over the face of the waters, the deeps. They were there. And darkness was upon them. And God slipped in. There's a principle here. Wherever you find darkness, the Spirit of God is hovering there. Because God has an agenda with darkness. I wonder what that could be. And God said, "Let there be." And there was. What did God think about it? Good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Wherever there is darkness, the Spirit of God is at work there. And it is the Lord's intention to distinguish darkness by the introduction of light. Have you got that? Hold that thought. John chapter 1. Darkness and light. I wonder if there's any way to find personal self-clarity on the issue of darkness and light in our own lives. We'll come back to that. In John chapter 1, you will find a parallel to what we just looked at in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning..." Now, in John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word." What does that mean? Let's look. "And the Word was with God, and God was the Word." If it was transliterated more correctly from the Greek, it would read, "And not the Word was God, but God was the Word." So, do we have Genesis chapter 1 again? Is that not the New Testament version of Genesis 1:1? Yes, it is. And it goes on to read like this. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness says, "Whoa, what is that?" And the darkness does not comprehend light. Light comes into darkness, and darkness can't figure out what's happening. Well, let's pause here now. The imagery, the metaphors that are being used here of light and darkness are two different ones. In Genesis chapter 1, it says darkness was on the face. But was it a moral darkness or just an absence of light? It was the absence of light. Now, one can also say that moral darkness is the absence of light. And so the phrase is turned here in John chapter 1, where it says that the light was shining in darkness. What kind of light are we talking about here? When we look at this particular kind of light, we're talking about the metaphor that it's used of the ignorance of divine things. Its associated wickedness and its conclusion, which is misery in hell. Now, when we speak about this darkness, we're talking about a cognitive darkness that was on the face of the earth. And this particular cosmos we're describing here is, in fact, the sphere of human beings. They were in darkness. And God sent the light, and they could not comprehend what the light was about. You understand that darkness and light are totally opposite of one another. They have no fellowship. If the light is dawning, what is the darkness doing? It is retreating. They don't hang out together. Read on. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. God was careful to put a spokesman in darkness to try to communicate the significance of the coming of light. And when you look at John the Baptist, we're talking about John the Baptist here. When you look at the testimony of John, he comes to declare that there is an awakening that is about to occur. And that the manner of life in which you have presently lived is going to be radically altered. Now, as preparation to that, let me suggest to you that those of you who have an interest in that which is coming that's going to radically change your life would present yourself to me, and I will baptize you in anticipation of what will be manifested from the Father. Can we say that about His ministry? I mean, it doesn't have chapter and verse, but I think that captures the essence of what John was saying. Now, you know the rest of that story, so we'll press on here. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So that now there will be a lamppost in Narnia. And everyone coming in will see the light. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, because apart from Him was not anything made that was made. And the world didn't even recognize the one whose thumbprint was at the base of the construct. The world didn't realize that the Creator had come to town. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Which own? He came of the prophetic promise through the line of David to the people who were anticipating His arrival, and they were looking in the wrong direction when He arrived. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right. Some of your versions will read authority. Some will read power. The accurate word is authority, which is translated right in this particular case. He gave them the right to become the children of God to those who believe in His name, who were not born of a particular bloodline, who did not come into being because someone willed it. They are not of a particular kind of flesh, but these are born of God from above. Do you have any idea how significant that statement is? I mean, we deal with such extraordinary things so commonly. We are called the children of God. And to my knowledge, only Christians claim that distinction. Everybody else is something else's creation, or they're a son of Abraham. But we have the privilege of saying of ourselves, repeating what God has said of us, we are His children. My daddy's a lawyer. My daddy's a doctor. My daddy's an astronaut. My daddy's God. You know, it just kind of changes the whole conversation, doesn't it? If we could just let that stuff get a hold of us routinely, it would be so cool to watch what would happen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Here we have darkness being manifested in light, and darkness not comprehending it, and then suddenly there is among those in darkness those who respond by being born of the Spirit. There was an interesting animated film that came out a year or so ago called The Final Fantasy, The Spirits Within. Now, I was jealous to see this film because it was all computer generated. And they were attempting to bring computer generated characters to full human dimension. And it was most impressive. The storyline's a little weak, but it was very impressive, whatever you call those special effects things. However, there was a scene in this film near the conclusion where the really thoughtful professor, doctor person, has actually come to the place where light is to be encountered. Gainan, hidden, the source of life, hidden in the earth, has been under assault. And now that life force is being liberated, and up from out of him passes a little piece of this light. It's floating everywhere, and he goes, oh, and up out of his chest comes a piece, and he goes, oh, it's warm. The light was shining in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it until the revelatory realm was awakened in which, oh, it's the love of God. Because it is no longer a mental aspiration to understand. It is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that causes the awakening. Is that not your experience? Maybe you wouldn't have said it quite like that. But you know some things that your head didn't tell you. Right? And that's how you got into this mess. Strangers and aliens. Once you had a home here, now you don't have a home here. Once you used to be a part of just the natural course of life, now you're supernatural aliens on a planet that doesn't like aliens. But be of good cheer. This world is not your home. You're just a passing through. Your treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Did that for you, Marty. Well, let's cut to the chase. Let's go to 1 John. Well, I'll go to 1 John because if you're not reading the message, if you don't have a copy of the message in your hand, put your finger in 1 John and forget it's there. Because I'm going to read you from the message. And it's really, really good. From the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, we saw it with our own eyes, and we verified it with our own hands. The Word of Life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. John's excited. I mean, it wasn't everyone to whom he was writing or everyone in fellowship with him over the course of his about 90 years of life who could respond, yeah, me too, when he said, I saw God up close and personal. But he's writing about it. He says, the Word of Life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you, in most sober prose, that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God Himself took shape before us. Talk about, Scotty, beam me down. And there was the inexplicable, infinite, manifest, in reasonable, and reachable terms. The whole essence of God. And purity and knowledge took form. His love and grace was manifested. You could walk around it, talk to it, interact with it, and be impacted by that interaction. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so that you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. And your joy, you finding joy in this, will double our joy. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ, and we're passing it on to you. Now, God beamed down and interacted and spoke. Would you be interested in what He said? Who would not be? God's talking. E.F. Hutton, move over. This is what He said. God is light, pure light, and there's not a trace of darkness in Him. Now, understand, He came into darkness to interface with those who were totally dark and workers of darkness. They understood the ways of darkness, and consequently, any form of God that they thought of had to possess darkness. Because they were incapable of not having a darkened God. Do you understand? Any attributes that man would ascribe to their creation of God had to be in the image of man. Take a look at the Greek gods of mythology. All of them have some human aspect about them that almost disqualifies them from Mount Olympia. And every human who had to deal with those gods knew that they were capricious, that there was always a shadow of turning in them. And then into that comes the absolute antithesis, and no wonder nobody could grasp it. There's not a trace of darkness in Him. You know why that's important? This is your God. And if you ascribe to Him the way you behave, then you lessen the reality of what He is to you. He is not like you at all. But the amazing, incredible, astonishing, mind-blowing reality is this. He's determined to make you like Him. Oh, somebody say, ouch. Pull through a knothole backwards is what it feels like. But just the idea that you will be called the manifested Son of God, that when you see Him, you shall know Him as He is because you shall be like Him. Whoa! Accessing, access denied. Whoa! This is not common. You understand? This is very, very not common. Nobody out there thinks and talks like this. Just us. We're crazy. And we can prove it. Now, there's no darkness in Him. He's absolutely pure light. And He... right into me. And He's determined to get rid of every shadow of my former life. Ouch. Now, if the light is now within what was darkness, shouldn't the light be visible? Wouldn't it be so cool if you had like a retina test to get into the meeting of the church? You know, you'd always know if they were the real deal. They'd just open their eyes and light would shine out. No light, you know you're dealing with an imposter. That would be good. Then I'd know who to preach to. So we'll just shotgun all of you and hope it lands someplace. Now then, if this is true, if light is now within what was formerly darkness, there should be evidence of it. And John begins to talk about some evidence here. He says, if we claim that because of the presence of the light, we're now free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. Well, that jives, doesn't it? Lights come in and sin is still there? Not a trick question. Are you people 98.6 and holy? Then there's sin there. If we claim we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves because a claim like that is errant nonsense. On the other hand, if we go ahead and admit that as vessels of clay who have a heavenly treasure inside, that we still commit our sins, then we can confess those. We can make a clean breast of them, and He won't let us down. Did God forgive your sins to start with? I mean, when there was really, 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 really a lot of them. Do you think He changed His mind now that you occasionally stumble, step on a rake, fall down a flight of stairs, say something stupid, act poorly in a good moment? Is he looking for a reason to get rid of you? Up! Out of the pool! No. He won't let us down. He'll be true to Himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us from all wrongdoing. Now, if we claim we've never sinned... I actually sat with a woman once sharing the gospel. And she said she'd never sinned. She was probably in her 50s, early 60s. And she was completely sincere. And so I said, wait a minute, hold that thought. Let me read you what God says. Just like that, she said, oh, I didn't know that. Okay, I've sinned. What do I do? Now, was I set up or what? Well, let me give you a reason for the hope that's in me and meekness and fear. He'll forgive our sins and purge us from all wrongdoing. If we claim we've never sinned, we're out and out contradicting God. We make a liar out of Him, and a claim like that only shows off our ignorance of who He really is. Now, all that's introduction to get to chapter 2. You ready? I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. Hey, hold it. Wait a minute. You mean light is inside what was formerly darkness, and sin still overtakes me. And so I have to go to God and ask Him to forgive me again because I'm trying to figure this whole not sinning thing out anymore. And there's going to be a guide out of this mess. Should I be listening? Think of it like this. Stand in front of this thing and it says, "You are here." Does it ever bother you in the mall? You see a sign like that and you think, how do they know where I am? Just a thought. Listen, I write this, dear children. Now, don't you expect children to mess things up? Oh, bless God, children. How many 60-year-old children do we have here? There are 60-plus children. You have a couple of them alone up to it, but you know. Clairol can't cover you forever. This will bless you. Now listen. I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. If anyone does sin, we have a priest friend who knows no sin. Never succumb to it. We have a priest friend in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ. Righteous Jesus, standing right there next to the Father. You mess it up? He goes, I got it, Dad. One of mine. Okay, son. You take care of it. He is. Yeah, yeah. I sent the Holy One, the Spirit we share. He's on deposit in them. He's going to guide them out of this mess. You watch. This is going to be a cool story. I'm going to have him stand up and share it one day. This priest friend, this righteous Jesus, when He served as a sacrifice for our sins, He solved the sin problem for good. Not only yours, but the whole world's. Now, I want to remind you of something from 1 Corinthians. It says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians, excuse me. That God is at work in us, beseeching others, imploring them. He's assigned us the job of being an ambassador to tell them that God is not mad at them. That God's not even counting their trespasses against them. They mess it up every single day, and God is not keeping score because He settled it in Christ 2,000 years ago. And that's just, you know, everybody out there. A friend of mine uses an expression that is very valuable. We're going to get past this moment here on this issue of sin because when I talk like that, you think of stuff, don't you? You think of stuff. But that's the wrong way of thinking. It's the whole, well, I'm going to do better. No, you're not. Look, if it was up to you, you'd still be on your way to hell. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? Are you brought into maturity by the labor that you make in the flesh? See, one of the difficulties you and I share is that we are evangelicals, and there's a problem with that. The great evangelical disaster, you ever heard of that? We moved out of the God dependence business into personal CEO of sin management in my own life. God's answer is not to equip you to manage the sin in your life. His answer is to kill you dead on the spot and resurrect you by the Spirit of God in you. Do you know that's what born again means? You had to be born again because He killed you. You were dead in trespasses and sin, and now you are dead in Christ. How did you get dead? God killed you. So we're not to be preoccupied with managing the estate of our former existence. Does this make any sense to you? Good. Nod your head once in a while so I know you're still there. We are not the executors of the estate, the executors of the estate of the formerly deceased you. We are now in Him. And it's a whole new day. Here's how we can be sure we know God in the right way. Wouldn't you like to know that? How do you know that what you've got is not just a head game, not just a set of rules and regulations, not just something that was handed to you by a previous generation? How do you know that you personally are up to date with God, and when this shoot match is over, you get the pass? Come on in. Well done, thou good and faithful, when you don't feel good or faithful. How do you know if you got the real deal or if you're just, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Yeah, I'm a Christian. My parents baptized me when I was an infant. What has that got to do with the kingdom of God? Zippo. Nothing. How do you know? Here's what it says. Here's how you can be sure you know God in the correct way. Wouldn't that be a good thing to know? Well, here's how you know. This is the self-test for personal clarity about whether or not I'm in proper relationship to God. Here it is. Are you ready? I know you've already read it because they put it on the overhead. Keep His commandments. Do you keep His commandments?
Don't touch that dial. We'll give you a moment to reflect on that, and then we'll be right back. That's not even an easy question, is it? But it's a simple one. Now, the problem is, you can think of commandments right now that you don't keep. Are you biblically literate enough to know that there's some you're missing? Because you're busy working on hard on the others. I know. Well, it's got to be simpler than that. Let's keep reading. If someone claims I know him well but doesn't keep his commandments, he's obviously a what? Did I promise this was going to be edifying? I meant to. We're not going to stop here either. If someone says, I know him well and does not keep God's commandments, he is a what? His life doesn't match his words. Now then, when the life doesn't match the words, what do we call that? Hypocrisy. Now, let me pause there because I'm not taking you in a bad direction. We're looking at real stuff here. If you pretend to be something when you know you're not, that's hypocrisy. However, if you think yourself to be sincerely something when you are sincerely not, that's not hypocrisy. That's just self-deceit. I have been sincerely and zealously wrong because I was ignorant.
But when instruction came, I changed. And I was sincerely and zealously right on that issue in which I'd been corrected. See, there's no in-between for us. We're passionate about what we're doing. If your words don't match your life, then we need to look at what life we really have and let our words match that. Does that make any sense to you? See, that's an honest place. I know what God says, but this is where I am. Now, if I'm going to get there, He's got to do it because my effort won't get me there. But if I pretend to be something when I'm not, then I'm deceiving everybody and maybe not myself. But if I'm sincere about where I am, sincere about where I'd like to be, then God has room to do something. I can, what's the word? Change. One who keeps God's word is the person in whom God sees mature love. In whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. And anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. Skip the walking on water part. What was Jesus heavily vested in? Others. The whole deal about being in God is about relationship with others. Relationship with Him, relationship with others. Is that true? Now, the problem with being in relationship with others is you get their stuff. And the harder part is they point out your stuff. My dear friends, I'm not writing anything new here. This is the oldest commandment in the book, and you've known it from day one. It's always been implicit in the message you've heard. On the other hand, perhaps it is new. Freshly minted. As it is in both Christ and in you. And here's the message. That the darkness is on its way out and the true light is already blazing. Can you say the darkness is on its way out? Isn't that your hope? For you? If you, 5 years from today, are exactly like you are today, you have reason to be disappointed in God. But guess what? This is not you 5 years ago, and it won't be you 5 years from now. Because the light really is blazing. And all we have to do is be honest about where we are in the light, because it's there. It's resident. Anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates a brother or a sister is still in the dark. Got that? Who is it you refuse to fellowship with today who is also in the body of Christ? That's darkness. What do you have to do about that? Walk in the light. Did you know that Jesus died for some people that you would consider not worth dying for? He loves better than we do. But guess what He expects us to do? It's the person who loves brother and sister who dwells in God's light and doesn't block the light from others. But whoever hates is still in the dark, stumbles around in the dark, doesn't know which end is up, and is blinded by darkness. It's the old speck and beam thing. I remind you, dear children, your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Because that's who He is. He's the forgiver. And the forgiver's spirit is in us. He's the lover. And the lover's spirit is in us. He's the pure one. And the aspiration for purity is in us. Cooperate with it and things go better. Coke or no Coke? Now, only the old people even remember that commercial. Now, here's the father, young men, children thing in the message. You veterans. That'd be those of us who've been saved over 5 years. You veterans were in on the ground floor, and you know the one who started all this. You newcomers, that's the people who've been saved less than 5 years. You've won a great big victory over the evil one. You got out of Stalag 13. And a second reminder, dear children, you know the Father from personal experience. But you veterans, you know the one who started it all. And you newcomers, such vitality and strength. Don't you love new believers? They get a little bit of Bible and they think they can do anything. You know, you give them a penknife for God and they go charging after principalities and powers. Don't you just love having Linda around? Now, I would say on a relative scale, there's a great bunch of revelation left for her to come into. But she's biking with what she's got like she's in the Tour de France. You newcomers. Ah, yeah, you newcomers. Such vitality and strength. God's Word is so steady in you. Your fellowship with God enables you to gain a great victory over the evil one. What you have just heard are words from the Apostle John, who said in 1 John, love. Love. Love, 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 love. Love, 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 love. Love, 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 36, love, 37, love times. In St. Jerome's commentary in the Bible, in his commentary on Galatians, he says that when John was well advanced in years and was too weak to come to church, that he would be carried in and would whisper. You'd ask him something, he'd whisper, little children, love one another. And they ask him, John, there's so many things you could say to us. Why is it that that's what you always say? He says, because the Master said, love one another. And that is enough. I think for the guy who leaned on Jesus' breast and had that special relationship with him, he really understood something that we need to get a hold of, and it's this. That all of that stuff, in fact, he says it can all be reduced down to one law, one command, the royal law. Oh, this is fun. Take all that other stuff. Jesus whipped it down to two for the lawyer. Love God, love one another. He brought it down to one for the rest of us. He says, here's your job. Just love one another like I've loved you. Now, let me ask you something. If there's a breach in a marriage relationship, what do you suppose went wrong? Loving one another. If there's a breach in a family relationship between parents and children, what went wrong? Loving one another. If there's some ongoing conflict in our relationships, what do you suppose has gone wrong? There's a very simple self-test for clarity about whether or not you're making it in the kingdom, if you're viable with the Lord, and it's got nothing to do with the works of Jesus. Those things come, but why should they come? Because you love somebody. Now, let me tell you what I know. If you know Jesus Christ today, you love people. All right, let's make it easier. If you know Jesus Christ today, you love some people. Now, you may not be able to love the whole lot at once, but understand this. You used to be such a self-centered, self-focused, appetite-driven monster. And now you have actual concern for someone outside of yourself. That's a miracle of God. You actually want to please somebody else. What happened to you? Light is shining where darkness used to be total. Now, we're not yet perfect. We're not yet mature in this thing. But don't you know you're on your way? Can't you tell that something's changed? Aren't you glad you're not stuck where you used to be? Aren't people difficult at times, but yet you keep investing in them? Don't they fail you and you just get so frustrated you'd like to just slap them upside the head? But you let that drain off for 2 or 3 days and then call them into your office and talk nice. I don't know who you're talking about. But the good news is God has changed you already. You actually care what He thinks. There was a time you were blind and could give two hoots. The light is shining in your darkness. And it's obvious. It's obvious. Ernie is out of town today. Ernie Norris is not with us this morning. Because his love for Doug Moultrie has him driving the U-Haul to South Carolina. What does love look? That's what love looks like. Love is the child who takes in an Alzheimer's patient. Who is their parent? And they grieve every day for what they no longer can have. Every day, faithfully, hour after hour, they're showing the love of God on deposit in them. You know, love is having a daughter whose pituitary gland has been removed. You know, she'll never grow. She'll never not be hungry. She'll never have her emotions under control. But every single day, that mom and dad let their whole life revolve around the care of that child. That's the love of God on display. Our community is rich with God's people who daily inconvenience themselves on behalf of others who are in crisis and distress. We supply shelter. We give food and clothing away. We offer counseling to those who are in crisis pregnancies. We sit in long hours holding hands with people whose lives have been shipwrecked because they wouldn't listen when they had the opportunity. And now that there are a window to hear, they don't have the emotional strength to go on. And so we carry them until they can stand on their own again. And we do so at the expense of our own lives, our own comfort, our own desires. That is the love of God on display. The man who watches a husband abandon his family has many things to process to come to the place where he willingly offers his life as a surrogate father to children who have been abandoned. That's the love of God on display. That could also be, you know, chocolates and flowers at Valentine's Day. That could be just a peacekeeping mission. You never really know. But I refuse, in the midst of ongoing crises among God's people, I refuse to lose sight of the greatness and grandeur of what God has already done in them. Yes, we're a needy people. If you thought you needed Christ when you got saved, boy, do you need Him now. Because if anything happens, it's It's the awareness of our incredible dependency on the Lord. I want to affirm you today in your love for one another. I get to boast on the way you care for one another. We do good in the name of the Lord. Because Jesus makes the difference. It's not about rules. It's about the life flowing from us. Now, if your ingesters are clogged, if you need a little roto-rooting, I want you to know the Holy Spirit is a gentle, gentle presence of God. But He can do the job. He can get us obeying the leadership of the Lord. If you think that perhaps it's time to bring your soul in for an overhaul, maybe have your love conditioning system checked, troubleshot. Maybe your brakes are locked up and you're not going forward like you need to. Perhaps you've got something inside that's so off that when you just sit at a red light, people around are closing their vents. The Spirit of God can fix that in you. Would you stand? It appears we have a word of encouragement or so for several of you. Let's see what little gifts the Lord might want to give you today.
I wanted to start by sharing with you Friday night at the Watch. we got a word from Psalms 18:28. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. And then this morning, we really felt like there was an anointing present to free the captives who truly want to renounce and bind the strongholds of unholy ties in their lives. And for unholy ties, I mean, we started thinking on that and really felt like it could be anything. It could be a habit that you have, like smoking or, you know, drinking too much. It could be, you know, pornography. It could be a sin or lusting after something. It could be being sad all the time or fearful all the time. It could be any of those types of things that the Lord wanted to address that. And that the Lord was recognizing the sacrifice of brokenness within you, that you may have persevered in this area time and time and time again, and yet never really have achieved victory in that one area. And that the Lord loves a broken heart, a contrite heart. And we felt like there was an anointing this morning that if you find yourself in bondage in one of those areas or in something else, that the Lord is tender and He's loving and He's beckoning you.
Well, that's pretty specific. And you know in here if God's talking to you. My experience with folks is they often know what's wrong. They're just too timid to bring it to the light so it can be broken. If you sense that God is saying to you that this is your day to deal with that area of unholy tie, then be strong and of good courage. Come to the altar. Present yourself to the Holy Spirit for ministry. Let us pray with you to break the power of that darkness and go out of here free. Because that's our promise in the Lord. He has come to set the captives free. We're going to bow our heads and pray. If you feel like you need to be at the altar today, I invite you to come. Our ministry team members will meet with you in discretion and in authority to see you set free. Father, it is true, the love of God does constrain us, but it also compels us to move forward in God. I pray for this family of Christ today, that those things that weigh upon their souls, those recurring sins that rob them of their spiritual vitality, that this would be the appointed day that eviction is given to every tie with darkness. I thank you, Lord, that the love of God is on display in this family of Christ. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight of the rich and awesome majesty of who you are and what you have done in us. It is a good work, and we will not let it be belittled by ourselves or anyone else. For our Christ has redeemed us unto himself, and that cannot be changed, altered, or diminished. I praise you, Holy Father, that in your mercy you come again to exhort us to love you and one another in such a rich and powerful way that we would begin by even loving ourselves into freedom by responding to your beckoning this morning. The altar is open. If you've never made a commitment to Christ, these words sound attractive to you, but you really don't know what they mean. Come and speak with me. We'll pray, and God will enter into your existence in a fresh and meaningful way. If you want prayer for any of those issues that were raised moments ago, come to the altar. I invite our ministry teams to make their way up here. The rest of you are dismissed. But as I dismiss you, please take your fellowship beyond those doors so that we have the ability to concentrate and focus on what the Lord might be bringing to us.